We are starting today to speak about something I've been saying for some time that we'll talk about. I remember I said at the beginning that my assignment for this year, I feel inspired by God to do it, or maybe I just woke up by myself and I reacted out of anger to do it, but whatever it is the righteousness of God. Amen? My assignment is to help Christians get reestablished in the fundamental truth of righteousness, so that they will depart from their own works and the labors that they are getting involved in trying to do that which Jesus has already done for them. I said that for me, the way I observed it, that the common teaching in today's Christianity, it does not take cognizance of the fact that Jesus had done some things. And I like to say this again and again, like I said the other week, that Kenneth Hagin said, where there is no repetition, the people are not established. So I'm not afraid to repeat, even though sometimes I listen to myself, I say, yeah, I sound like a broken down record. I say, it doesn't matter. You understand my point? It does not matter. People must be established, all right? There are many things that Jesus has done for us, and we tend to forget that he did them. He has broken every curse. You understand my point? All those ancestral curses, they have been broken. They have been broken. In Christ Jesus, all you have are blessings. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. If you understand that, say amen. Yes, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You may have problems in life. It's not a sign that you are cursed. The problems of a believer, there are different ones of them. Number one, all of them will have problems at one point in time or the other. They will have a problem. Even Jesus had a problem. I said it. Judas was a problem. Are you getting my point? So problems are challenges in life. The fact that they are there just means that you have to overcome them. To him that overcomes, the Lord Jesus will say that again and again in the book of Revelations. He expects us to overcome. If you have problems in life, it just means you have to overcome them. It does not mean they are a sign that you are cursed. The reason why Christians have problems, there are many of them. Number one, in my experience, most importantly in today's day and age, is what the Bible calls lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. One of the things is that they wrongly interpret, just like I was saying, the events of their lives. Jesus has broken the curse. If you have challenges, it just means that you have challenges. Are you getting my point? If you start a business, it can fail because you don't know how to do it. It doesn't mean you are cursed. It means you go and learn the proper procedure. Like I said last time, I quoted from the book of Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 23. I said that the number one reason why Christian businesses generally fail, in my own estimate of it, the number one reason is that people don't understand accounting. That's the number one reason. They don't know how much money they are making. They don't know how much money is going out. They don't know how to apportion money to the proper places. So if you're having business challenges, go and check. Are you following what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23? That be diligent. I like the American, American Standard Version expression there. It said, be diligent to know the condition of your flock. That is, take the time out. You know, make up your mind. You understand? This is a ministry. Periodically, we'll sit down and check how much money do we have? How much money are we spending? I'm not one of those people that, in quotes, now listen to this so carefully. I walk by faith all the time, amen? So Kingdom World Ministries works by faith. But I'm not one of those who spend money by faith. Yeah, you're trying to explain. You know, you enter into contracts, you don't know, you have no idea whether you'll be able to pay. Just say, we are doing it by faith. Well, I pray you really understand what faith is. I'm not one of them. I receive money by faith. I prophesy over the ministry by faith. Are you getting my point? But I must know how much we are paying for the things that we are getting involved in. How much are we paying our TV broadcasters? How much are we paying our the various radio stations? How much are we paying in many of the things that we are spending money on? And I have to, like the other day, we're increasing the number of stations that our program was on. At a point in time, I said to my coworkers, I said, listen, we'll pause for now. Let me watch the flow of finances for a while. Are you getting my point? It mustn't get to a point where he end of the month, time to pay for the next month or next quarter, you are trembling. You start praying, in the name of Jesus, send money. In the name of Jesus, send money. I thank God I have not, look, listen, it's only once I went through that experience. That was many years ago. Only once. It doesn't happen the second time. I don't think it is proper. You understand? I like the one that God has, the kind of rest that God has placed inside my heart. Once it's the end of it, I say, okay, God, we have to pay. Where do I sign? I just signed the check. Oh, yeah, pay them. That is all. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it is not because we have money somewhere that just flows anyhow. No, we have learned how the cash is flowing. We are watching the growth. Do you understand? We don't grow faster than God is supplying the resources. You know, we try and balance the two. We are not slower than He's supplying the resources. Neither do we go and enter into contracts where we will now come to church every day. We are trying to raise money to meet up with the obligations that we have made. Are you getting what I'm explaining? It's because people don't know the condition of their flock. And this is not just ministry now. In businesses, it's like that also. Especially if somebody is giving you something on credit. Because a lot of money that's coming into your business is not your own. You must know how much is flowing in. You understand what I'm saying? And how much is supposed to go somewhere. Now, this is just by the way. I hope it will help a lot of Christians who are listening to this. The Bible says, know the condition of your flock. So a lot of times Christians have problems. It is not because they are cursed. Listen, you know, I've said this thing this year at least 50 times. But you just get ready. I have another 200 more times to say it before the year is over. You are blessed in the name of Jesus Christ. You just need to learn to walk in your blessing. That is what we are talking about. You understand? Jesus has broken the curse. He has broken the curse. You will not die young. Are you getting my point? You will not die in poverty. You will prosper in this life. All God wants you to do, do you follow, is to learn. What did I say? Learn. That's what they say. No, the other day I was reading. I was just sharing with my wife. I know it was yesterday. Was it this morning? Or yesterday morning or this morning? Anyway. All right. I noticed that Jesus said something talking about truth. He said, abide in my word. You understand? I was reading, I think, New American Standard. He said, continue in my word. He said, then you are my disciples indeed. Now, if you continue in my word, then you will discover the truth, and then the truth will make you free. That is, it's not just to say one day I have given my life to Christ, it is to abide. As you are abiding, you are discovering. As you are abiding, you are discovering. The longer you abide, the more you discover. Are you getting what I'm saying? And the more you discover, like Bishop Oyedepo we said, the more you recover. Are you getting my point? That your recovery is tied to your discovery. And I just noticed again, studying yesterday, or was it this morning, that listen, it is not just to wish, it is to continue. It's a continual process. Are you getting my point? It's what? A continual process. The longer you stay with the Lord, the more you are proving yourself to be a disciple, the more you discover and the more you recover. That's just the way it is. So until you discover some things, you may have challenges in those areas. It does not mean you are cursed. It just means that you have not yet discovered the thing that will enable your recovery in that area. And the assignment of the believer, therefore, is to continually go for discoveries. Now, I told you, I've said this many times. The first time I was going to really meet my wife and declare my intentions and start, you know what I'm saying? I had to go with a gift, you know what I'm saying? Yes, you know, you just go empty-handed like that. It's not good. What did I say? It's not good. Just don't go empty-handed. All right? So I went through my whole... I said, what do I give as a gift? Just to show that I'm a serious man who's looking for a serious matter. Are you getting my point? I looked through everything. I said, this would be good. I made that tape for her by Bishop David Oyedepo titled, Go for Discoveries. You understand? Now that shows you the kind of thing that I understood and the kind of thing that was in my mind. Listen, I understood that Christians must go for discoveries. Bishop Oyedepo said that it's based on discoveries that you achieve recovery. Are you getting my point? Yes. So if you discover, you will know that you are actually free. That's what I'm trying to say in all of these things. If we discover, we will know, we will understand that we're actually free. He said you will know the truth, and then as a result of that, you will not experience freedom indeed. Very important. When people don't realize that Jesus has done these things, they start gathering prayer warriors for deliverance. Then T.B. Joshua start making a merchandise of their souls because they are looking for deliverance. People like that, they're all over town. I said this to you before. Let me say it again. Many of the so-called churches these days, they are just babalawos who found out that people don't like coming to villages and coming into bush and coming under trees and going into shrines. So they say, all right, if Muhammad will not come to the mountain, let the mountain go over to Muhammad. So they bought a suit, all right? It's not too expensive, all right? That's what they did. They hired a small hall and put a sign over there and called all kinds of name of Ogbanji Deliverance Ministries. And then people will come with, you see, people are looking for deliverance. Let me tell you something. You know, I say something to you? That Jesus said that you will know the truth. But before you know the truth, you must be what? My disciples. Let's just read that. I think it's very important. I just feel like we should read it. It's very crucial. The book of John chapter 8. I'll read from around verse 30. Okay, let's start from around verse 30. It says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. In verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. This New American Standard rendering. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is my emphasis here? That he said, if you continue, everybody say continue. If you continue. You know, what most people do these days, what is common in the world today is that people are not even starting, not even talking about continuing with his word. But they want to go for deliverance. And that is why they are not free. They are not even starting. You understand what I'm saying? And listen, deliverance, he said, is from discovery. Are you getting that point? He said, you will know the truth, and then that truth will deliver you. Deliverance is from discovery. But you cannot make the necessary discovery except there is continuation, except there is persistence, except you prove yourself to be a disciple indeed. It is not just to come to church once. Who is a disciple indeed? Is a person who, for example, you enter into school, maybe secondary school, university, whatever it is, and you want to get a first degree in law, in engineering, in medicine, in history, in botany, in biochemistry, whatever. Now, you're going to be in that school for a minimum of 4 years, the way Nigerian system is right now, or for up to 6 years, depending on the subject that we are talking about. Now, for that period, it's not just to go and show up in the lecture hall and mark that you are present. Are you getting my point? If you want to be a biochemist, you have to continue in studies. You follow my point? Periodically, they set exams to check how much you have paid attention to the studies, all right, to the lectures, to the learning, the things that's going on in there. What are we saying? A disciple, another word for disciple is student. That's what it is. Forget the big spiritual sounding word. A disciple is a student, is a pupil, is somebody who is learning. Are you getting my point? The way somebody who wants to be a lawyer starts memorizing every case necessary, starts paying attention to the courses, trying to get the principles behind what they are talking about, that is the same way we should face the word of God. Are you getting my point? It is not just to try and get a result. Christians are too, you know, these days, this Zio Zubo, they call it now, Christianity. It is out of order. It is out of order. It is not God must answer me now. He can answer you now, when now is necessary. But he didn't call you into an answering now. He called you into a life of persistent learning. Do you follow my point? You must know. It is not just to come to church and pray and get results. Friend of mine, he said he went to Redemption Camp. Many of you know where Redemption Camp is, you know. Redeemed Christian Church of God, you know. And beside him, he saw people who came with mat, cooking pot, stove. I'm telling you, not a joke. There were a lot of people there, of course. Hundreds of thousands, maybe over 1 million people. And then the woman he was telling me about, that one tapped the name, you know, after getting food ready, serving the children. Finally, tap the neighbor, say, excuse me, when Papa starts praying, wake me up. Lay down the mat on the campground and went out to sleep. Now, when it is prayer time, just give me a small nudging, I will wake up. And then the man starts pouring down blessings. And you think that it will guarantee you freedom. Kenneth Hagin said he did all these things too as a young preacher. He did deliverance meetings, loosening meetings, setting free meetings, getting loose meetings, let everything go free meetings, all kinds of meetings. He kept on changing. He wants the novelty behind one wears out. At the end of the day, he said he observed that the same people who came for deliverance came for loosening. The same people who came for loosening came for setting free. Those who came for setting free, the same set of people came for living free. They came for all kinds of free me, I'm in bondage. Being the kind of person he was, he said, no, something's out of order. And of course, as part of it, he went around their homes and didn't see any difference. The sick man remained sick. The poor man remained poor. The struggling one remained struggling. You understand? The one that the house was in disarray, it was just the way it was before they started the long series of meetings. So he went and prayed and said, God, something's out of order. This is not working. So, if you've been around on Tuesdays, all right, if you have not been around, go and get the series, The Role of Fasting in Prayer, all right, for a believer. He now turned aside to look. You know, I said that in the last few Tuesdays. You must take time out to turn aside to look. So he turned aside to look and said, God, what is going on? And that's what fasting is about. He took time out to pray and fast and said, Lord, why is this thing not working? Like, I'll add many words. The one is the word the Lord told him, I'll tell you, but I'll add many words to it. These are my many words. You have been copying what everybody else is doing. You have been walking the confusion of the general public. Are you getting my point? You are doing things that attract crowd. You are doing things that attract people who will give you money. You are doing things that everybody is doing because you think this is a culture of Christianity. Later, I'm going to talk about the culture of the priests. These are just the cultures of the people. You have not bothered out to take time out to seek exactly how it works like you are doing today. I've added those words just to summarize everything. Is that summary itself or expatiate everything? More like it. That's not a summary. Because what the Lord told him was much shorter than the one I have said. What did the Lord say to him? He said, you are trying to do by this your prayers and deliverance the things that only my word can do. So the guy came to church and banned all deliverance meetings. And you know one thing he said, which is what I want people to bear in mind. He said, if you think you have seen manifestations, I have seen. I've seen people almost walk on walls. You lay hands on them, they fall. They foam in the mouth, foam in the ear, if that's what you want. They foam from every place. That I've seen all kinds of manifestations. I've seen people scream. You see, people say a demon was going out. I have seen it also. And their lives were not changed. Finally, he stopped all of that and began to teach the word. And began to teach the word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, that is when you are my disciples indeed. And you must be my disciple indeed before you make discoveries. And it's only when you have made discoveries that you will be free. As he began to teach, the sick were getting healed. There was a time he testified that he pastored churches for a number of years. There was not one day he buried a young person in the church. Everybody that died had to be old. He said there was a woman he and one of his friends went to go and minister to, a minister of the gospel. The woman was 70-something. She has cancer. The doctor said she was going to die. And they said, listen, you are not going to die. He said, no, you boys, you're younger ministers, leave me alone. I've said God. They said, no. Let God heal you first. Then you can die if you want. But we will not accept for you to die like this. And they began to pray with her and minister the word of God to her. She got healed. I think 12 years later, she saw the woman. He saw the woman again. Still going around. She was 80-something at that time. Still going around preaching. Are you getting my point? You can't, you know, all the laying on of hands, they can lay hands on you until all the hair on your head falls off. It won't change your life. Because it is the knowledge of the truth that sets free. Prayers don't set free. Christians, no. Notice what he said. He said, after these things, the Jews believed in him. He now spoke to those who had believed. This single believing is not going to help you. You must persist in believing and continue in learning. He said, take my yoke upon you. How? By learning of me. It is as you learn, you get free. He said, as you are continuing my word, you are proving that you are my disciples indeed. And the secrets of God are hidden for his disciples. Are you getting my point? It's not on the surface. It's only those who persist in learning, who persist as disciples, that discover the truths of God. And those are the things that set them free. Number one problem I said that keeps Christians in bondage is ignorance. They take time out, pray. You get all kinds of meals. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. This morning, my wife and I drove her somewhere. She's not in town, she was traveling, so I was taking her to where she would join the bus that she was going to go with. So someone, young man, who we have some business dealings with, said, Pastor. He calls me Pastor. Pastor, please, anytime you are praying, remember me. So I said, wait, any serious problem? They told me some issues about his life. Well, I didn't have time to talk with him. But I finally said, look, I don't mind praying for you. I will pray for you. I told him I will pray for you. But you want to be free properly. You don't just stop me on the road and say, please pray for me. If I pray for you now and my prayer is answered, you will get a measure of deliverance. But I can assure you of one thing, you can't sustain it. The prayer works, delivers you once, but then you have to be able to sustain the deliverance. You know, we read this expression that the yoke shall be destroyed because of what? The anointing. That's King James English. Read in modern English, it says the yoke will be destroyed because of fatness. That if your neck is lean, as we destroy the yoke, as you are going out, they hang it back again. The only one that removes the yoke permanently is when it breaks because your neck has become fat. That is no longer yokeable. That's what they say. Young man said to me, pray for me. You know, I was driving. You know, I said, okay, I'll pray for you. But I felt like saying, listen, no, this is not a matter of pray for me. This is a matter of building up yourself with the word of God so that you don't need all these emergency prayers. What am I saying? We need to understand this because, you know, there's a plague in today's Christianity, at least in this country. There are people who make money from it. A family has a problem. Let's all go to the village and go and uproot something that was buried. And they will dig and dig and finally find it. Is that not so? You cannot dig this earth and not find something. I don't know why human beings believe that kind of nonsense. If you dig long enough, you eventually encounter one unusual stone. And peradventure, the stone actually came out by itself. I'm not impressed. I am not impressed. Of course, go and check it. Those things don't work. The people are still in bondage. Let me sit on my own main message. My message is to Christians who are disciples. You are free. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
We are talking about the works, or should I say the work of Jesus. That's better. Because I want to talk about his coming. Like I said at the beginning, it's just coincidental that this is Easter weekend. I didn't plan like that. I said I'll talk about this. We just that today is when we're now starting it. Why did he come? What did he achieve? What is he doing for us currently? In fact, I divided it when I was meditating about it into three phases. His coming as a human being, his death and his resurrection, and his current day life. In fact, I think is it W. Kenyon or somebody wrote a book on the present day ministry of Jesus Christ. All right? Kenege also wrote, but I think it was Kenyon that wrote, you know, about it first. You understand? Now, those are very important for us to understand what exactly he's doing now. Remember, it's as we discover that we walk in freedom. You know, the one I said to you the other time, I like to repeat it again and again. Christians go around being afraid of hellfire. You understand my point? As if every little thing, God will throw you into hellfire. Let me say it to you again, in case you did not know. You are not going to hell. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
You are not going to hell. That's the summary of it. A friend of mine gave me materials, all of them on hellfire. As a believer, you ain't going to hell. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm not going to hell. Those who are going to hell are those who rejected the gospel of Jesus. There are many people who go to church, they actually don't believe. Church going is a culture. Yes. They actually don't believe. My landlord is an 80-year-old man. First day I met him, he said, what is wrong with you, Pentecostal of these days? An old man. His father was a bishop. He said, I thought I was a Christian until my daughter came back home from university one day, sat down and explained the gospel to me. He said, that's when I realized that I was not a Christian. Even though my father was a bishop, I was born an Anglican. Grew up an Anglican. Big man in the Anglican church. Then my daughter, now to show you how old he was, my daughter came home from school. She and her friend sat me down and showed me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I realized for the first time, I've never been a believer. So I finally gave my life to Christ. Maybe it was about 50 years of age. Been in church all his life. He was talking to me, he said, what's wrong with you Pentecostals these days? You are not preaching the truth anymore. You are not telling people be born again. He said he went around the churches in town, all the Pentecostal churches. He named the only two that he saw that they were even telling people you needed to consciously, deliberately give your life to Jesus Christ. The problem is that people just mix everybody together. We are members of the same church. So you want all of us to be doing the same thing and not to... No, listen. Preach the truth. If you have believed... Are you getting my point? and you are walking according to that faith, that's just a sign that you really believed. Not that you just went somewhere and everybody wants to give you life to Christ, you put up your hand. Then you put down your hand and go back to your normal life. You did not believe. If indeed you believed, I'm telling you again, you ain't going to hell. Are you getting my point? Unlike that fellow in the dream, in the testimony, that said, I didn't give money, so God now got angry and threw me to hellfire. If you like, don't give money, you're not going to hellfire. Do you get my point? You are just proving that you should die early. Yes. Because your life is given for a purpose. If you are not fulfilling the reason why God gave you that life, he withdraws it after a while. Isn't the scriptures like that? Gives you the first year, no fruit. Second year, no fruit. Third year, no fruit. Say, let's cut him down. They say, no, please give us one more year. Let's put manure around. They feed you with the word, with instructions. People pray for you. You still don't change your direction. Then you die on time. That's what Christianity is. I hope you're getting my point. That's what it is. That's what it is. Why did I even go into that again? I can't remember. But anyway, the point is this. We want to see it, what exactly did Jesus come to do for us. We want to be established in it. We're not trying to walk around like being afraid of going to hell because we know we are not going there. I'm not good. There's no chance in a million that I'm going that direction. I'm not praying about it. I'm not thinking about it. It's not even making me conscious of being careful. I'm more careful about more serious things in life. I shared with my brother. Somebody, I think I mentioned to you, I don't know what that was last Saturday or on Tuesday. Somebody said, like, watch my knee said a Christian should not be afraid of going to hell. They should be more concerned about whether they are following the will of God for their lives or not. And as a matter of fact, God wrote something for you to do in life. That's why you don't just get up and say that you're bad, I'm going to America. You don't just open your mouth and talk such nonsense. There's a reason why you were given life. You have to be aware that you have to discover that. Anything you want to do in life, be careful to ensure that that is what really you were given life for. Remember the illustration I use all the time? Once my mother asked me, how far with your private practice? I said, Mommy, I don't do it anymore. She said, why don't you? I said, I don't have the time. That I spend most of my time doing ministry work. He said, but that one doesn't pay you money. I said, so what does it matter? I said, will I say because it's not paying? I will refuse to do the thing for which God gave you the power to conceive me. I was talking to my mother. I said, this is the reason why you gave me life. This is the reason why you gave birth to me. It pays or it doesn't pay, forget it, we must continue to do it. And listen to me, there's nobody that hopefully waits for God that will ever be put to shame. Anything I want in life, I have or I'm getting. How do I get it? I pray. How do I get it? I pray. I ask God for it. I've told you before, if I want to go to Mars, and if something my soul says, to Mars you shall go, I will kneel down and say, God, this Mars they are talking about, I want to go one of these days. Bring the technology that will make me get there and back on time so I can continue my ministry. I'm not going to be traveling for 2 years to get there, 2 years to come back. I have a ministry to do. I can't just be... Do you understand what I'm going to explain? Very, very important. Anything I want in life, I will get it. Then, listen, let me tell you the truth. Oh, God, I have not entered my message, but let me talk. If I want to start flying every... I don't care... I like what he said, Bishop Oyedepo said during WAFBEC. Said, for information, we just bought our third private jet. Was it third? Yes. Third private plane. And we have no apologies to any devil. I said, amen. Those who are writing the papers, does he need a jet? That's your problem. Poverty is your problem. You know now. You can't recognize the tire of a plane. So you can't understand why somebody should have a jet. You don't know that that's your car is somebody's Hercules. I hope you know. Yes. That car that you are driving, you don't think you are covetous. You don't think you are worldly. Go to a village. I went to a village for a wedding. I brought out a phone, normal phone. I didn't think, in fact, I'm tired of the phone. Normal phone. I saw boys queue up behind to be peeping over my shoulder to see what I'm doing. I was just trying to send a small message to my wife. And I said, now I want a touch screen. I said, you see, because I was in the village. A phone that I can take and just dash somebody. They were keen up to look at it. What do you think they thought of my car? You get what I'm going to explain. The way you are looking at somebody's private jet, that's how some people are looking at your wristwatch. Say, don't mind them, they are going to go to hellfire. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Why did I go into that? I'm saying this. Whether it pays or not, there's a reason why I was born. That must be fulfilled. You get my point? Anything I want, I ask God for it. If I want a jet, I will ask for it. And eventually, I will get it. If God doesn't think it will be a blessing to me, we'll explain to Ivanki, this is not good. It's just going to complicate your life. And I say, yes, it's true. Then I drop it. But if I think it's going to be a blessing, I ask for it. So there are poor people. Don't worry. All of us, poor, rich, poor, rich, I will give you a free ride. See, you stop complaining at that time. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. What am I saying? That's what Christians should be more concerned about. God gave me life. Am I following the reason why he gave me life? You are not going to die and go to any hell. Are you getting my point? Don't let anybody scare you. Every night you'll be confessing sins you don't know about. Talk to one lady. She's not around now. Only she and her husband were visiting my wife and I at home. We're just talking about her experience. And she said to me, those people tortured me. Was born in that house. Her father is a deacon, a big man, senior pastor in the church. Said they tortured me. That you wake up in the morning. All you did was sleep. But lest you offended while you were asleep, you confess your sin. You want to go to bed at night. Lest you die in your sleep, you confess a sin you are not even sure of. You confess sins like Job. Lest I sinned in my heart. You know, there's one funny prayer we pray. The sin that we did willfully and unknowingly and unknowingly. I'll be honest with you. I can't remember doing that in the last 20 years. I can't. I can't. Pastor Banker, you're saying you have never done anything wrong? I say, hey, wait. I know. When I do, I know. Are you getting my point? And I confess that one. To do blanket confession is against the will of God. It's called sin consciousness. It's not in line with Christianity. I don't do it. When I want to sleep, I sleep. I wake up in the morning with thanksgiving. Ah, Father, I thank you. That wasn't a bad night at all. We worship you. We prophesy over today. Goodness and mercy. We follow today in the name of Jesus Christ. We wake up during the night to pray. It is, hey, there's something. Hey, good. I want to pray about this matter. We pray. I can't remember in the last 20, what am I saying, 20 years? I can't remember since 1987, starting a prayer session in my life with confession of sin. I can't remember. Since 87. Why do I remember 87? That was when I began to study the word of faith. I was confused at the time also. I still remember my classmate, Joy Osazua. That was her name. Then she's married over there. I mean, since then, so her name will have changed. But her name was Joy Osazua. The Holy Spirit must have nudged her someday. Say, look, go and talk to that young boy. He's confused. Because we finished a CU fellowship. She said she wanted to talk to me. I said, all right. She said, okay, let's start walking back towards the hostels. Okay? So we started walking. Are you a believer? I don't know. So what do you mean you don't know? I said to her simply, before that time, I must have answered at least 20 altar calls in my life. In case you do not know, I was not more than 15. The time I'm telling you. And I had done at least 20 altar calls. I was in secondary school. I had an old-time holiness preacher over me. So you had to repent all the time. If you are passing on the road and they are playing, Bob Marley. Oh, pirates, yes, they're out by, and you nod. Once you nod like this, you have to go and confess. It's carnality. And I did it too. Confessed all the time, repented all the time. Every meeting I went for, you threatened hellfire. Who wants to give his life to Christ? Who not want to give his life to Christ? You are saying who wants to? Who does not want to should be your question. I remember the film when I was in my first year in university, Bonnie Hell. I don't know how many of you saw Bonnie Hell. You did. I'm sure you gave your life to Christ after that. How can you see burning hell and not give your life to Christ? I was giving my life to Christ all the time. And the Lord said, oh God, this boy. I just have that girl one day. I help that young boy. So she asked me, and I said, are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Christ? I said, I don't know. My sister, I'm not sure. I told her that, in fact, I think, I remember one day, the whole hall was full, 500 lecture theater. Who wants to give his life to Christ? Only my friend and I got up and went down. And as I was going down, or coming back to my seat, the lady who was following me up from giving my life to Christ, the last evangelism they did, was sitting down there. Look at this boy, still giving his life to Christ. She has been following me up for a while, you know, coming to my room, share the word of God, you know, remind me to come for fellowship. So that particular day, when Joe heard all of it, he said, no, now it's not like that. How is it? She now explained that you need to give your life to Christ actually only once. That if a Christian commits sins, he confesses and is forgiven. That was the day I stopped giving my life to Christ, when I realized that he had it in his hands already. I don't approach any prayer time with, first, let us call to our mind remembrance all the sins we have committed. I don't have your time if you lead prayer like that. If I have to start calling to remembrance all the sins I have committed, something must be wrong with me. That means I let the sin lie fallow to be growing and germinating. You want to start church service? Let's command all the evil spirits that are right here to get out. If you want to hear the word, sit down. Even if you have evil spirits. I can't go around chasing devils all over the place. I have to live my life. And take example from the Lord Jesus Christ, for goodness sake. Read your scriptures. Check how these people used to meet. You saw them meet for prayers many times. They never started with all our brethren. Now we are being persecuted, though. Some of you are Achan in this place. Is there any one of you that is a Jonah? Confess. Oh, did you ever read that? Is that their prayer meeting? They gave thanks. They worshiped the Lord. They exalted the name of the Lord. Explain to everybody and to let God know that they recognize that he's the Most High God. And they table before him their problems. And they ask for the kind of solution that Jesus taught them was necessary. He said, you've heard they are threatening. They didn't say, now please let them stop threatening. No. Did they say so? He said, now Lord, you know what you're going to do? You are going to stretch forth your hand more powerfully. Let wonders be done at the mention of that name. That's what they wanted. And the place where they were gathered was shaken again. And they were again filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Even saying, when he said, look, oh, Peter, are you sure you have been forgiven for denying him? You will die and go. No, they didn't say that. They never did. Then as a young believer on campus, when I began to learn the word of faith, they taught us about righteousness consciousness. And that's what I taught in that series, True Righteousness Revealed. For you to understand that you are a child of God. Now, you are a child of God. You are beloved of God. God is not looking for one opportunity to beat you or send into hellfire. No, he's not. And you can be sure of one thing, if you're a sincere Christian, you are not going to hellfire. I don't know, my message didn't get there again. Paul said, even though we have spoken this thing, we are convinced of better things concerning you. And he gave the reason. In fact, I told myself, that walking in the Spirit message, I have to do it again. A series, maybe like 4, 5, 6, 7 messages. Maybe when I get back to doing that, I will explain it. Listen, don't walk around your life thinking you are going to hell. You aren't going to hell. Hell is for the devil and his angels and people who believe in them. This is what I mean, all right? We are not exalting our own ideas against the word of God. We have respect for the word of God. We keep getting better. Now, I explained to you over the days about what sin is. If you know what sin is, you will know that you're not, look, what we call sin, please get my point, this is not against the doctrine of righteousness. There's a bit of it in your life all the time. So what are you talking about? Until God gives you light, you don't know how far short of God's glory you are. Do you understand my point? Yes, so what he does is this. You move up to one level, then you can see more. Then he shines light in another horizon. Then you begin to rearrange your life. You confess your sin in that regard. Then God builds you up to that level. There are things that, for me, as a person now, I must not, that it is not an issue. It's not an issue. Why? Because God, and some people are walking in it every day. They have not yet seen the light of God in that regard. And there are things that I think is normal, is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. God said, don't worry. By next year, we'll get to that point. I'll begin to point those things out to you. I'll begin to point those things out to you. Then you repent of them, you confess them, and lift you up to another level. And that's what you do all the days of your life. You're always being perfected. So if God wanted to send somebody to hell because of just simple, what we call sin, everybody's going. But he doesn't do that. He distinguishes one person from the other based upon the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon the perfection of their personal lives. Do you get the point? Based upon the faith. So anybody who has regard for the word of God, anybody who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he makes mistakes, even though he falls into one sin or the other, God is not going to send him to hellfire. Not stupid at all. He has a good plan for your life. He sends people to hell who reject his truth. Who stand up and say, God does not know what he's saying. Who stand up and say, the Bible should be revised because the Bible says homosexuality is a sign of depravity, is a sign of godlessness. They say, no, we are modern men. Nothing wrong for a man to marry a man. And we get up and say it. Those are the people that are going to hellfire. Who don't care. Even though you show the word of God, they say, put it to one side. That is old-fashioned. You want to see a man going to hell? Go and watch Piers Morgan. Except he repents, he will likewise perish. Why? Because he looked at the word of God and said, better revise this thing to become in keeping with what we believe in modern days. And many so-called pastors are like that. They don't have faith. They are not Christians. They are professionals. The clergy is a profession also. They asked a man, you don't believe in God. Why are you in a Bible college? He said, because there's good box in the God racket. Those are the kind of people that call themselves ministers of the gospel and they start talking nonsense with their mouth. Truly in their hearts, they don't believe. But you believe. You have respect for the word of God. Therefore, I make bold to tell you again, you are not going to hell. Let nobody come and say they saw your kind of trousers in hellfire. If you wear it, you are going to hell. Tell them the day we start praise worship in heaven, this is the one I will wear. Let the person get angry. I'm not saying everything is okay for Christians. Paul said that all things may be lawful, but not everything is expedient. But the fact that I do something that's not expedient is not sending me to hell. That's what I'm trying to emphasize to Christians. Just forget those things and live a good life and serve God. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Live a good life and serve God. God has a plan for your life. He does. You must be more concerned about fulfilling his plan for your life. That making heaven. That heaven, you have made it. You know, I've told you. It's like me trying to work hard now so I can marry my wife. Won't you call me aside and say, Pastor, please, everything okay? So what are you doing? He said, you know, if you don't do these things, these women won't marry you. You're like, excuse me, sir. Please, you know, you are a Bible teacher. We want to know. Are you trying to say now that we can take a second wife? He said, no. When did I say so? He said, but you just told us now that you are doing these things because if you don't do them, the women won't marry you. Which woman will marry you again now? I told you already. He said, it's for my wife. I'm buying her this kind of flower. Otherwise, she won't agree to marry me. I said, excuse me, sir. You are getting me confused. I'm having a headache right here. That's what we do as Christians. When we are walking in such a manner so that we can go to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You don't walk to get to heaven. He would say, we must make heaven. I said, I don't understand your problem. You want to make heaven. I'm sorry, I don't want to make heaven. I made it already. He said, the ultimate goal of everything is for us to make heaven. Lie! Go and read your scriptures. It's not true. We want to be exactly like him. We are working to have our spirits purified every day. To become an exact reflection of what God is in heaven. On earth, that's what we are working towards. There are things recorded for our lives. We are working to ensure that we fulfill everything that is recorded. We are working to make heaven. We made it already. I've married my wife. I did that more than 13 years ago. But it's important I do some things. Live in a particular way so as to enjoy that relationship. To enjoy that marriage. I know some things my wife likes. I know some things she doesn't like. There's nothing my wife appreciates more than come back home and everywhere is sparkling. I even used to hang balloons. I'm serious. All the children, you dress properly. You don't come back wearing, you know, dirty singlet when mommy is returning after being away for 2-3 weeks. Guys, I'm telling you this gist too, so that to help you. That one, I know she likes very well. Because I want to marry her. No, be so. No, I've already married her. I want to make her happy. I want to make her joyful. It makes my marriage sweeter. Once I went to collect balloons. I'm not joking. I'm just telling this so you understand. We buy cake and write on it, "Mommy, welcome back." So one day I went somewhere to go and collect cake and balloons. So the lady said, "What's going on?" I said, "My wife is coming back home." She looked and said, "Hey, Pastor Banky, teach your friend this thing now." Because her husband is my friend. He said, "I'll teach your friend these things now." I said, "No worry, I'll go try." Why am I doing all these things? I want to marry. I've already married. I'm a citizen of heaven. I ain't going to hell. There's not up to 1 in 10 billion chances that I'm going to hellfire. Not up to 1. But I want to get to heaven and be important. Are you getting my point? I want to get there and the Lord will say, come up here, shake my hand. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'll say, "Thank you, sir." Somebody said, "Where's my mansion?" I say, no. That if the Lord tells me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," let him give me a tree. It's good enough for me. That is, that "well done, good and faithful servant" is more important. You know, poverty mentality is funny. You still want to carry it to heaven and say, "No, it's my house bigger than the house of other people." Then was asking funny visions. Like the one I said that your house is still small because you have not... So they come back to it, walk home, so that your house can be big in heaven. It's poverty mentality. Fine, where did we get that idea from? That there's different sizes of mansions. He said, "My father said there are many dwelling places." That's all he said. Sorry, please, correct me afterwards. Did he say any other thing? What am I going to explain? I want to get to that place and the Lord will be happy that yes, we sent this fellow on assignment. He returned and he did everything that he was supposed to do and he left nothing undone. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All the houses we built on the earth perishes with the earth. You know that. All the cars we bought, they perish with the using. But as we fulfill the assignment of God for our lives, and we return to heaven, God will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's how we are doing what we are doing. That heaven, we get there. It's our home. I told you before, you don't ambassadors that you are angry with. I won't take an American ambassador in Libya because I'm angry with him. I send him to Syria or Central African Republic. Or Afghanistan. No, what do? You call him home. I told you the story that Kenneth Hagin, prophet of God, said, God said to him, "That man who stands in the forefront of the current prophetic move in this country, at the end of this particular year, I am going to remove him." Why? Because he's leading the body of Christ astray. The man went to hell. Lie. He did not. He went back home. From where he was sent. He was misbehaving as an ambassador, so he was recalled. Let me say it again, in case you want to get more understanding, go and read Rick Joyner's Final Quest. He explained it. You see women, a particular woman who came up to him and described how she did not let her husband do his ministry effectively. Eventually, God ended everything and called them home. And they were there in heaven, chatting with Rick Joyner. So tell the other guys, don't behave like that. All those saints you saw, you know, you say that you have this cloud of witnesses in heaven. Hey, some of them, you don't want to live like them. I hope you know. You don't want to live like them. Why didn't God send them to hellfire? I'll tell you simply, because they believed. Because they were conscious of God the Father. They may not have known him as Father, but knew was their Jehovah. and they offered their sacrifices as a sign of their faith in the coming sacrifice, Lamb of God, that was going to be sacrificed for them. They bleed here and there. God recalled them and pulled them home. I hope you've gotten my point. I hope you are clear. I hope you are clear. Live your life in a manner pleasing to God, not because you want to get to heaven, but because you are a citizen of heaven. Some things are proper for citizens. I hope you've gotten my point. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I essentially reviewed everything I said again under, well, not everything, a large part of what I said under true righteousness revealed, even though we're talking about the work of Christ. And that's what we are beginning to speak about. Let me just introduce it, and then we close today's introduction. All right, we'll close the message, and then we'll continue next time. The work of Christ. So I was saying that certain things have been done by Jesus Christ. I want to look at all of those things. Let us start. The first thing I want to say, all right, first, let me recommend this series. If you can, try and listen to them. I taught it a few years ago when we started our school of Bible exegesis. It titled it The Revelations of God. All right? Many of the things I'm going to say again, I talked about them in that place. And of course, the more you say these things, or if you say these things a number of times, you put different lights in different messages. So listen to it. There will be things inside there that I said that I might not say during the course of these teachings that we are beginning today. All right, so let's start. I said you should open somewhere, right? Quickly, let's begin from, we'll read two of them. Let's start from the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Today, I don't know whether I should title my message today. Well, since I didn't start it on time, don't give the title. I want to talk about what I call the power of death. That will have been but I think I will expatiate on that one next time. Romans chapter 5, I will have loved to read the whole thing, but it's quite long and it will take a lot of time. So I will start from verse 1, then I will jump a lot until I get to where I would like to settle. All right? He said, therefore, having been justified by faith, that is, having been made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's actually what I've been talking about all this while. He said, through that Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now, if you go down, he said that in verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, because of what I'm talking about, I want to lay my emphasis differently from the matter of reconciliation and justification. My emphasis here, these are the things I'm emphasizing. The fact that we were sinners, that's verse 8. Number 2, in verse 9, he talks about the wrath of God, that is God's judgment, God's punishment that's supposed to come, which we who have believed are saved from. Then in verse 10, he said, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Now notice this, there was a time we were enemies. So notice the emphasis, wrath, enemies, sinners. All right. Now, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Now, notice this. It said, sin entered the world, and death entered through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, in parenthesis, began to explain, for until the law, sin was in the world, because men thought that sin was when you transgress the law. He said, no, until the law, sin was in the world. That is, sin was there before the law came. He said, nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam until, that is, even though it was not imputed because there was no law. In verse 14, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. It's important we notice the fact that Moses was an interruption to the reign of death. He said, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Now, please, like I told you, I'm going to jump because of time. Go to verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigns through the one. Notice that word death again, and the reign thereof. Coming by transgression. Notice what we are emphasizing. Sin, transgression, enmity with God, and then death, and the reign of death. Verse 17 says, if by the transgression of the one, death reigns through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let me stop here because of time, please. You will notice that as I was going on, I was laying my emphasis slightly differently. When we're talking about righteousness, my emphasis was on, I read this same portion one of the days, my emphasis was on justification, my emphasis was on faith, all right? My emphasis was on deliverance from death. But because of what I'm talking about now, my emphasis has been laid slightly differently. I'm reading the same portion, but I want you to notice the word death, transgression, and all of that. All right? Now, what am I trying to explain? Let me start this series by explaining some principles to us. Try and follow me closely, all right? Number one, this world that you see, this physical world, you know, this is an interesting part. If you read our first edition of Secrets and Truths, the magazine, I explained that there's a column, I wrote that small column, titled The Black Hole. I tried to explain the principle of the black hole. And the reason why I did that was just to show to people that scientists, they lie. That there was one man, a celebrated atheist, European, I think, or American, I can't remember now. They said when he was going to die, or I think he's dead now, but they asked him long before he died or when he was on his deathbed, that what would happen if he died and you got to the other side and found out that there was actually an other side? Are you getting my point? And then you met with God, and God were to ask you, why did you not believe in me? So the man said he would say to God, not enough evidence, not enough evidence. When I heard that, I said, and God will say to him, you are lying, you are lying, you are lying. Because there are simple things. For that's why I wrote that column on the black hole. The black hole, scientists believe in it, they have never seen it. By the very concept of black holes, they are not visible. I read about what they call the dark matter in astronomy also. And what is dark matter? They said about 75% of the mass of the universe is made up of dark matter. What is dark matter? There are substances that exist, but they are not visible. They have weight, but they are not visible. Yet they believe the thing is there. Now I'm going somewhere. So if any man can believe all these things without seeing it, he now tells me God did not give him enough evidence, he's lying. Even though we don't see him, yet around us, he has given us too many reasons to know he must be there. The way your human body functions, there are over 1 billion ways it can go wrong, but there's only one way it can go right, and it's going right like that. And you are telling me it happened by chance. It's not possible. Nothing else on this earth happens with such precision by chance. If there is enough evidence, there is, for you to know that spiritual things exist. There is. Even the scientists that claim they have no evidence, they believe things that are more difficult to prove than the spiritual realm. They believe those things. Why? Because they focus on it and they are willing to accept the facts or the evidence as presented to them. What am I trying to explain? Spiritual things exist and there is enough. That's why the Bible didn't start with, here are 7 points to prove that God exists. Have you noticed that? The whole Bible never made any argument to prove that God is there. How did they start? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Take it or leave it. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters, and God said, take it or leave it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Take it or leave it. God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day and called the darkness night. Take it or leave it. The truth is that anybody that's not lying, we take it. Anybody who is not into self-deception will take it. A friend of mine said to me that I don't believe in God. I after talking, I said, wait, come, do you commit adultery? I'm serious. That was my question. I said, do you have girlfriends? You are married. You know why I asked him that question? Those are the reasons men don't believe in God. Yes, they have to be able to continue the evil they are doing. And God will always say no. So they have to say, God, you are not there. How can you be saying no? When can nobody say no? After we talk, I just said, listen, let's summarize this. Listen. Do you have girlfriends? He said, what do you mean? I said, do you chase women? I mean, apart from your wife, are there other babes out there? Because that is why people like you don't believe in God. It's not new. I've met people like you again and again and again. Why am I saying all of these things? The spiritual realm exists. It existed before this physical realm. And this is the point I want to bring out to you. This physical realm, this is my own understanding of it, was brought into existence for the demonstration of God's righteousness. It was brought into existence because evil did not begin on this earth. Because you read the story of Genesis. After God created everything, I'm not going to go into detail about that, we all know it. He made a garden, he made the earth, he made the garden, he put a man on it and made his wife with him, and he put them in charge, and he blessed them. Then Satan showed up. And the serpent was more crafty than all the beasts of the field which the Lord had made. And he said, has God really said? He said to the woman. And this is the point I want you to understand. Briefly, just I'll come back to it later. That serpent, people say it's a snake. It was not a snake. It could not have been a snake. Snakes don't talk. Have you ever seen a snake talking? And you think Eve is stupid? Or was she stupid? You won't wonder. When did you acquire the ability to talk? People say the snake used to have four legs. That's why they lost the legs. We'll talk about that later, maybe next time. It's not so. That serpent, you understand? The Bible talks about the serpent of old. They knew him for a long time. He was there beforehand. God didn't make him as one of the things. Satan did not possess a snake. Satan walked in there and, listen to me, those men, those people, Adam and Eve, remember the Lord used to come to talk with them in the evening, right? In the cool of the evenings. And who told you he always came alone? He came with angels. They came with him. They are used to seeing spiritual beings. Of all the spiritual beings they have seen, I dare to say, Satan has come one of those days and they have seen him before. How do I know? Going to the story of Job. When the sons of God are passing up and down, occasionally Satan also passes amongst the midst of them. And many people don't even know who it is. Only the Lord identifies. Say, look at that one. It's not one of them. That was why he could strike a conversation with Eve. And she would listen. How would you like to get home and your cat sitting down in the bed? I've been waiting for you. Hey, oh my father. He said, now close late today. You know, you go wash your eye like this. That is when you will know what they call Holy Ghost fire. That cat is dead. And just for you to understand, Satan still comes around today and he comes in the likeness of some of your friends. It doesn't come as a stranger out of nowhere. You won't listen to an absolute stranger. If you had a quarrel with your wife, somebody you have never seen, say, let me just tell you the truth. This is how you handle these women. You will beat them well. You go look at them. Get behind me, Satan. But if a good friend say, what? You took that? Forget. And you know, you listen first. Don't take that kind of nonsense. You are listening. It's your friend. You know he knows you. He knows your wife. He wants the good of you and your wife. Don't take that kind of nonsense. You thought you shower one for the left hand, my God. Don't worry. When you finish, call me. I'll come and reconcile the two of you. Let your neighbor sit down. When Satan wanted to speak to Jesus, how did he do it? He said, listen, let's talk through people that he is used to. He said, Peter, you know, if I talk now, this guy will cast me out. So let's do it like this. I will help you understand the problem is about to cause in this ministry. And you go and tell him to stop this nonsense. Peter didn't know. He said, yes. All right? I will be crucified. I will be punished. Satan said, what does he mean? Master, what do you mean? It must not happen. Master, it must not happen. No. Before it happens, we will fight for you. We will fight for you. Jesus said, look at him. He looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He understood who was doing the talking. That's just for you to understand that the things I'm saying, they are not totally out of whack. You understand? There are precedents for them. You understand? You see things like that in the Bible here and there. This is the point I'm making. Evil didn't start with Adam. It did not start with Eve. It started before them. And the Bible said it entered into the world. If you are entering, you are coming from somewhere. I don't know whether I get my point. It was coming from somewhere. Through one man's disobedience, death entered. So it was coming from somewhere. It existed somewhere before. You are getting my point. Now, I think it's R.B. Time that said this. That God did establish this earth so as to put an end to rebellion in heaven permanently. Let me explain what I'm going to say. Just to illustrate. For example, maybe the angels don't understand what they call real chaos. When they saw Boko Haram in Nigeria, they got the point. I don't know whether you hear what I said. What you haven't seen before, you don't understand. When they saw Adolf Hitler round up millions and millions of people and just smoke them for nothing, they got the point. I have a feeling they did not understand what evil meant until evil was allowed to thrive on this earth. And God said, just watch what they call evil. I hope you are getting my point. Listen, I want to set the stage so that you understand what Jesus came to do. In summary, Jesus is the cure for evil. Sin is a disease. You know, that my classmate that was telling me about, he doesn't believe in God. He was giving me arguments on why the concept of God is unreasonable. We didn't have time to talk. I wish we had more time. I told him simply, I said, your premise or the premises you are using for this, your belief, is very faulty, because as a human being, every other thing you are doing in your life, you are doing it direct. That is, you are doing it the way God does things. We are not saying that God, in doing those things, he's doing wrong. Let me explain what I say. He said, how can God, now listen to this. Now, these arguments are not original to him. Because he quotes one man, Hitchkins or something, another celebrated journalist, an atheist. I've heard him speak. He debated John Onayekon and one British Catholic woman also. They debated them once on TV, and the man was eloquent. Oh my God. Eloquent. Very eloquent. Very eloquently he was displaying ignorance. Very eloquently he was displaying fallacy. Very eloquently, he was displaying confusion of soul. But because people there did not know better, he bought them over. And I shook my head. For example, they said God is a kind God. He has read the Bible. And God will say they should enter a city and destroy everybody. Man, woman, and children. The how can God, who makes that kind of statement, be still said to be a kind God? And my friend who's quoting him, I didn't have time to tell him. I said, but this is foolishness, what you are telling me. Because you are a medical doctor. It was my classmate. You and I will know how we practice this thing. I have been there. Every day, doctors remove women's breasts and bring to my department. I'm a pathologist. Why? They said there's cancer inside. Every day. Every day. The last thing I saw as I was leaving my work on Thursday is a public holiday, was a patient brought a specimen. They opened it. What did I say? A woman's breast had been removed. They do it every day. That was the last sight I saw as I departed from my office on Thursday. Are we wicked? We are trying to preserve the woman's life. I've been there. Doctors would take somebody's foot off. In fact, this particular case was so pathetic. They removed the man's foot from below the knee. We came back a few weeks later. I remember our surgeon there looked and said, this man is not healing well. I'm taking it off from the middle of the thigh. I came back. He had removed it from the middle of the thigh. And when we came for a ward round, he looked at it again and said, if this man does not granulate well over the next few days, I'm taking half of his hip off. That was my first time as a young medical student hearing the expression, hemipelvectomy. Never heard it before in my life. Apparently, he had done it before. Why? Is he wicked? No. The man has severe diabetes. His foot was gangrenous. He thought the gangrene was up to the ankle. So he moved it from below the knee. The gangrene showed that I've gone beyond that level, doc. Now there you there. So he chased the gangrene up to the middle of the thigh. And the wound was not responding well. He said, this is sad. If I have to do it, next week this man shows me no improvement, I take his hip off, half of the hip, so as to save his life. You go into the hospital, they do this on a daily basis. Daily basis. Take the human race. Take the human race as an organism. God finds a cancer. He said, Amalek is a cancer. Take it off. Every bit, every root, every fragment of him you find, remove it. Everywhere he survives, he causes decay to the whole system. That is kindness. It's not wickedness. So what about the children? He knows the plans he has for them. The man talking to me, saying that God can't do this, he's too kind. I said, you are a doctor. You do worse. Is it out of wickedness? When God gives his surgical limits, he knows it will work. We doctors grope around. We feel around. Okay, take it from here. Maybe the cancer has not gone beyond that level. They cut it. Cut, 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 cut. At the end of the day, most patients still die. Is it wickedness? It's not wickedness. I told the young man, we didn't have time to discuss. I told him simply, the premises you are using, they are faulty. So how can God send somebody to hellfire? It is not wickedness to send you to hellfire. It is wickedness not to warn you ahead. If I tell you, listen, you know, this leads to hellfire, and you don't agree to turn around, why do you hold me responsible for where you end up? It is wickedness when I don't warn you. Please, I'm laying up, you know, setting up the foundation for what I'm teaching. This earth, God prepared it to demonstrate his righteousness. I believe the angels, the people in heaven, didn't know the meaning of evil. Maybe he thought God was stringent. He was too fixed in his ways. And there's something about God, he likes to demonstrate his righteousness. Eve fell, he wasn't taken by surprise. He knew it would happen. Because God himself said it, Satan is the craftiest of all the created beings which I created. Eve stood no chance against him. Now let me just add this one to you. I was sharing this with my wife a few days ago. The only defense you have in life against mistakes is obedience. A child does not know everything, so he's supposed to make mistakes. And he's never to be punished for doing anything wrong. You punish him for what? Disobedience. That was where Eve made the mistake. It was disobedience. You did not know the consequence. He said to you that it will, what they call it, you will not surely die. You die, not die. Those arguments are irrelevant. They told you, don't, and you did. We'll talk about that later. What have I tried to say today? Of course, I knew I wouldn't have enough time to do that. Let me just quickly summarize it. What I've tried to do is to set the stage for what we're going to be discussing about why Jesus came. There was evil in the world, in the universe, let me put it like that. Evil existed before God made this earth. And that's why Satan came in and God allowed him to come in. And God said, in effect, by the time I'm through with you this period, evil will not exist anymore. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Jesus was the solution, or is the solution of God for evil. Because once evil entered into this earth, it polluted everything. And it needed to be cleansed. Later on we'll look at it. What we call curses is when things don't work the way God planned for them to work. And they can't work the way God planned for them to work, except something is used to reverse the effect of death on this earth. You see, in just yesterday, gunmen went into a village and killed 20 people. Some people said 8, some said 20. You hear of bomb blasts here and there. Ever since they deposed Gaddafi, Saddam Hussein, the Egyptian one, Mubarak, Tunisian Ben Ali, there has been no peace in any of those countries. Fight every day. I was discussing with a friend of mine. I said, that's called indignation. It's wrath from above. It is sin. You know, people talk about Third World War. I thought about the last few weeks. Third World War has commenced. People do not know it. The First World War went one way. Second World War went another way. Then the United Nations was formed so that there would be no war again. And God said, war. As long as Satan has not been judged, you get my point? You can't remove war. It will just change his face. And one of these great military men was explaining something. I forgot which one of them. He said, it's an entirely new warfare. Now you have warriors. Before, you had brave soldiers. They were not afraid to die. Now you have soldiers who want to die. You know, before, a brave soldier was not afraid to die. Now, in fighting these Islamic fundamentalists, fear of death is not their issue. It's that desire to die is what is propelling them. So now you don't describe bravery on whether you want to die or you don't want to die. That one is gone. Because these soldiers you are fighting now, they're not afraid. No, fear of death is not what we're talking about. It's that if you don't kill me, I've not yet walked. All of these things are manifestations of evil. Let me summarize like this. Jesus is the solution to them all. He didn't come to found a church. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to solve all the problems that evil brought into this earth. I know I've not made my point clearly yet, but we have to close. But I hope you are blessed today. Yes. I hope I clarified something in your heart. And I hope I introduced the new subject we're going to be discussing from next time effectively. Let's just bow down heads and just say, Father, we thank you.